Would you pray with me as we open God's word now? Father, thank you. Thank you for these wonderful people, for a great pastor and his family. Lord God, thank you for all the things you show us in India, Lord. I pray that you help me this morning. Lord, I always need your help. But especially when we stand in the pulpit to speak about you, your word, the things you do. I pray you open the hearts of your people that, Father, if they could relate in any way, it would be a blessing and encouragement to them. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It is so good to be home. This will always be home to me. And it feels so good to be standing here. I so miss this in my retirement. Although we're very active in ministry, and that is something that really concerned me, was what do I do when I stop this? Because I have a need. I have a need to serve God in this way. I have a burden for the church. I have a burden for India. I have a real burden now as I see the time of Jesus's return getting closer and closer, and the church is asleep. I could tell you stories of people in churches don't even know what the word rapture means, let alone understand that what we're witnessing in this day and age, the evil, the hatred, the disobedient children, all of these things were proclaimed in God's word to prepare God's people for what is happening today. And when we understand that what is happening today was foretold by God, what it does is it strengthens our faith. It takes away the fear because we know our sovereign God is in control. Pray for us as we do this, please. I want to share with you some things God showed me on my last trip, and this has been my custom every trip. I want to share the things God has shown me. He's corrected me. He has instructed me. He has blessed me. And I pray that as you listen to what I have to share with you this morning, that you may relate to some of these things and be encouraged and be blessed just as we were. I've come to realize now, you know, the older you get, I think it happens more. You just kind of look back over life. You're a little bit more mellow. I think in many ways a little bit more open. And you could see the things God has done. And I've come to realize that life is just one process after another that our Lord takes us through. Actions or steps for Him to achieve a particular goal in our life according to His will. And as I look back on my life, I see all the necessary steps God took to bring me to a place of salvation. It is true. I wasn't looking for God. God sought me. Praise His name. And then when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior some 44 years ago, I became a new creation in Christ. A new creation in Christ. And ever since that moment, God began another process of molding me into the type of person He wants me to be. A work that is still in process, I have to tell you. You never arrive at that until God takes you home. And the Bible tells us who that person is in Romans 8:29, a passage I know you're very familiar with, but we need to read it again. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of who? The image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Image means to be like, to resemble, to be a representation. I want you to just think about that for a moment and you realize what an honor it is to be like Christ. That's God's plan for us. That's his goal. He wants us to be less like ourselves and more like his Son. But what does it really mean to be like him? To be a representation of Christ? Folks, I have to tell you, I'm not smart enough or strong enough to do this on my own. Couldn't possibly do it. And that's why God has given me the Holy Spirit, and he's given me this wonderful book, the Holy Bible, which contains his word to help me, to guide me, to be like his Son in humility. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. We're to be like him in service. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others. We're to be like him in obedience. Paul said this of Christ in Philippians 2:8. He humbled himself in obedience to God, to the point of death. And to be like him in desire. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus said, I always do the things that please my Father. This is what it means to be like him, to be a representation of him. And it's important for us to understand that in order for this process to work, God has to speak to us. And the only way, the only sure way to hear the voice of God is to read his Bible, to read the Word of God. Over the years, many have said to me, I never hear God speak to me. The only thing I could say to them, well, are you reading the Bible? And I have to tell you, and this is what my burden is for the American church, that research has shown that fewer and fewer so-called Christians are reading their Bible. According to the Pew Research Center, they did a huge survey of evangelical Christians. And they found that 63% read their Bible not twice, not three times, not four times, but once a week. Once a week. 12% once or twice a month. 7% hardly ever. Maybe once a year, they said. And 18% nothing. You tell me, how could God be speaking to his church? How could God be speaking to his people when 40% hardly ever read the Word of God and 60% read it maybe once or twice a week? This, brothers and sisters, has so greatly contributed to the worldliness, to the heresy that has crept into the church. This is why so many follow every wind of doctrine, whatever feels good. I don't want to speak about all of that today. It turns my stomach when I read and research the practices churches are embracing today. Pastor Caleb, stick with that word. Never be afraid to offend someone with God's word. Never. Never. I've been part of a church in Florida where the pastor would never mention the word homosexuality, and we were doing Sodom and Gomorrah. Completely talked it away into some other form of happening instead of the truth. Afraid to speak about divorce. Afraid to speak about people living together unmarried. What is this? What's happening? But God is not speaking. They may be hearing things, but it's certainly not from our Lord. Certainly not from our Lord. I'd like to share with you two reasons why people are not hearing. That was the first. And second, many believers are just simply far too busy. Far too busy. Now, I've been in ministry a long time in different states of this great country, America, and I have found, listening to my own church and people, and listening to other churches and pastors, and listening just to people speak, that everyone's just far too busy today. Far too busy. But yet, there is plenty of time for. How many people spend hours a day on Facebook, blogging, Twitter, games? That's not to mention sports, entertainment, pleasure. You tell me, how is it we have the time to do all of these things, which all seem to come before God? And for believers who practice this way of life, I have to tell you, they become insensitive to the things of God. And even when God is trying to speak, they don't respond and miss the blessings God had for them. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 3, I want to share, I think, a very important portion of scripture that may answer the question for a lot of believers, maybe not necessarily here, but other places. Exodus 3, read with me verses 1 through 4. Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. Verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. I want you to note two things here. First, the words, I will turn aside, mean to change one's direction. And in this context especially, it means to get closer to God. Get closer to God. You know, people are still speaking to me about tough times in their life. Things don't always go so well. You know that. And the best advice I could give anybody is what this word means, is get close to God. Stay close to God. Stay close to God. You see, Moses stopped what he was doing to see what God was doing. Now, I don't know what was going on in his mind as he was walking, tending this huge flock of animals. Could be. It just could be. He might have thought, wow, this is something, but I'm busy. I can't change direction now. Look at all these animals. I've got to get them to the watering hole. That's nice, but you know what? Maybe tomorrow. I'll have some time to look. Similar excuses today would be what? When the call comes, when God is tugging on someone, when he opens the door. Well, I'm too busy. Do you realize how many hours I'm working at work? No, I'd like to see, but I've got to cut the grass. You know, it's been raining and the grass is really high. I've just got to get out there and get that grass cut. Or no, I've got to go to the store. No, I'd like to see this God. I'd like to know a little bit more, but I've got to take the kids to the game. Or maybe I've got my tee off time and I'm just going to take up too much time. If Moses didn't stop what he was doing to see what God was doing, he would have missed everything. Second, and most important, pay attention to the text. It wasn't until Moses turned aside. You see what God said? When he saw that Moses turned aside, stopped what he was doing, to get closer to God, it was then that the Lord spoke to him. And this, brothers and sisters, is why so many believers don't hear from God. Because God is waiting for us to take the move. Stop what we're doing, turn aside to him, and then he speaks. Then he speaks. Now, God doesn't appear in very many burning bushes today. I know that. But he often tries to get our attention through the Bible. This is why it is so crucial to read the Bible on a regular basis, not just once a week or twice a week. He gets our attention with an open door, a tug on the heart, a burden for something. Sometimes he sends someone. Sometimes there's a call, a need for ministry. Someone who needs help. A whole multitude of ways that God tries to get our attention, all based from the Bible onward. And he doesn't speak until we make that move. Now, generally, we're creatures of habit. We like to make little boxes for ourselves. We have our patterns, our routines. You know about this. You know about this. I do it. We have our boundary lines. And when God calls and he wants us to do something or go somewhere that's outside of our box, Whoa. These are the excuses I've heard in my ministry. When God calls and it's not according to our pattern or routine, who, me? Me? No, I can't do that. I can't tell you how many times I've heard, I can't do that. As a matter of fact, if you continue reading in Exodus chapter 3, you will see Moses went through this very routine with God. Who, me? Who am I? I can't do that. I can't go there. You want me to go there? I'm here, God, not there. Or... where is the money going to come from? Let me ask you this. Do you believe God is sovereign? As I read through the Bible, and one of the greatest pleasures I've had in developing this teaching with the tabernacle is it became so clear, that God raises up workers. Yes, he does. He does. He raises up workers, and where we fail is we grab people to fill a slot before we even pray for God to raise up the worker. But when God raises up the worker, he also enables that worker and provides everything that worker is going to need. That's why I have no fear, no concern for what we're doing in India, because I believe with all of my heart, this is where God wants us. These are the doors he's opening, and he will provide. Now, when I'm in India, my box, my patterns, and my routine are here. You see? They're here. When I'm there, it's a new world for me. I'm open. I'm vulnerable. I'm seeing things I wouldn't have seen here because of my routines and my patterns. And so I'm more in tune, I believe, with what God is trying to show me. That's why I love going there so much. It's almost like, Lord, what are you going to show me this time? What are you going to show me this time? I had no idea God was going to take us, or me and my wife, on a process involving a lost ring. A lost ring. And even now, as I look back at all the steps in this process that God took us through, I still can't figure out how many of these things came to pass. But I'd like to share what I learned through this process, and maybe you could relate in some way, and I pray that you would be encouraged as we understand how magnificent our God is and the importance of losing things. Only Scripture can tell you that when you lose something for Christ's sake, you win. This whole process started with the loss of a life. The loss of a life. A dear friend who works at Quiet Corner probably for 30 years or more, Pastor Francis Pneumonic. He's a quiet man, a very lovable man. I think he's attended every conference and Bible school we had at Quiet Corner. And while we were there, he left to be with his family. And while he was traveling home, he got this terrible, terrible news that his son's wife, his son is David, I forgot his wife's name, only 36 years old, died suddenly from bacterial pneumonia after being sick only a few days. Our hearts were heavy with grief. And so this led to a need. A need. You see, this last trip, now I've known Pastor Francis for many years, but this last time, I still see it. We were sitting under the patio, and he just started sharing his heart with me, which shocked me because he's a quiet man. He shared with me things that concerned him and things that hurt him. And he had tears in his eyes. And that immediately increased the bond we had with each other, that he would trust me with this. And I had a tremendous burden for him and still pray for him till this day. He gave up a lot to serve God. You know, he went home maybe for a weekend once a month. And when the camp was very busy, he wouldn't go home that month. It might be 2 months or 3 months before he went home to see his wife. And his wife is a beautiful, beautiful woman. So when the news of his son's death came, we needed to go. We needed to go. We needed to pay our respect to the family, and they had a need as well to see the love and support friends and family had for them. You see, Need goes both ways. Important in this process was a change of plans. Change of plans. You see, creatures of habit do not like changes of plans. Nine of us were there that morning. It was pastors, staff, friends. We stopped what we were doing and immediately changed our plans because we needed to go to that funeral service. It was important. It was important. So we got in Quiet Corner's van and we traveled about 3 hours to Mysore to Pastor Numark's home where the funeral service was held. Now, I didn't realize it then, but as I'm home and I'm reflecting on all of this, I realized this. It became so clear. When something is important to us, we do it. We change our plans. Then why, brothers and sisters, why don't we do it with God? Why do we put him off? Why do we say, not now? I'm too busy. No, I'll get someone else, maybe next week. I'm not preaching at you. I'm confessing my own shortcomings as I realize, oh my goodness, how many times have I done that? I'm willing to change my plans in a moment's notice because this is important to me. But when God is calling, it's okay to put him off. In Psalm 10:4, we read this. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Now, in that particular psalm, the wicked is the unbeliever. And I'm not speaking that we're unbelievers, but what I am saying is, how then could we make plans? How then could we have a life because of our patterns, our traditions, our routines, and there's no room in there or very little room for God? When he should come first, what does Colossians say? Christ is to have first place in everything, and yet what do believers do? Not just here, I'm not saying this is you, but this is what I have found, is that so many believers just try to fit something into their plan to appease the conscience to do something for God when it should be the very opposite. We were trained. I was trained when I first was saved that you have to tithe. That's what I was taught. Okay? And in the practice of tithing, how my wife and I lived our life was that no matter what kind of income we had, no matter what kind of bills we had, this amount came out and went for God. It didn't matter what anything else was. That was first. Why can't we do that with our service to God? You know what? When I do the end times in India, the most important part to me is when I get to the judgment seat of Christ. Because that's where we're going to give an account. And I ask people, as I ask myself, don't think I don't beat myself up and ask, who are you doing this for? But we need to pay close attention to this. Listen well. Who are you working for? You're either working for Christ or you're working for yourself. And everything you do for yourself is going to be burned up at that fire and there will be no rewards. Paul is very clear about that. Who are we working for? And this was one of my biggest fears in leaving the church, was what am I going to do? I can't sit there and watch the grass grow. I hate golf. I'm sorry for those who like it, but to me, it's torture. It's torture. By the time I get to the 12th hole, I'm praying for rain. Lightning, so that whistle goes off and everybody has to clear the field. I praise God for India. There's nothing special about my wife or I. There's nothing special about any one of us. All we have to learn how to do is find out what God wants from us and then do it. Put Him first. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about money, materials, anything. If God wants you to do something, our sovereign God will bring it to pass. The only thing He wants is a willing servant. Understand? Understand? That has never changed. It never will change. Proverbs 16:9, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. So it's okay to have to change your plans for something God feels is important. And many times a change in plan allows us to do something that never would have happened had we not changed our plans, because our God is sovereign. Instead, and we should not look at a change in plans as an interruption or a problem. We should look at it as an opportunity. As an opportunity. Now, this is exactly what happened in this process, and what the change of plans led to was unexpected ministry. Ministry I never thought would happen. We finally found Numaric's home driving through the city of Mysore. It's not easy. We parked the van and we're walking down the street to his house. And most Indian funerals are very different than here. The body is kept in the home. It's a 24-hour thing. There's a big tent. They block off the street. And all the guests congregate there to pay their respects, and they sit there all day waiting for the service. And under the tent is usually food and drink for the guests. Well, we found Numeric and his wife. We hugged them, expressed our sympathies to him and his wife. And then he introduced us to his son, David. Oh, boy. When my eyes came upon that man, you could just see his brokenness, his grief. Two young boys. We went into the house to view the body and then came back outside and was still being introduced to many folks, many of whom were pastors, many of whom knew about us. We didn't know them, but they knew about us from years of ministry, not only at Quiet Corner, but at different churches where we have been bringing the Word of God. Well, we're outside, still being introduced, still talking to folks, when suddenly and unexpectedly, Numaric comes up to me and says, "You give the message. You give the message." Within seconds, and I know this has happened to you, you're thinking, all kinds of things are running through your head, and what I'm thinking is, I can't do this. I'm not prepared. I didn't come here to give a message, and to say no would have been a tremendous insult to the family. As I look back on this later, it made me think, how often did God suddenly and unexpectedly call upon me to do ministry? And because I didn't think I was ready or capable, I said no. How many times did He bring a person, across your path, or something was to happen, and you knew in your heart, I should have done something, and you didn't. Ever happened to you? But as I was thinking through this, I realized how many times suddenly and unexpectedly do we call upon God. I know of emergencies, sicknesses, accidents that we have been in where immediately, what do? Cry out to Jesus. Jesus, please help me. Jesus, please help me. And I'm expecting God to do something right away. I don't want to hear, God, you're too busy. I expect God to drop what he was doing and help me. Isn't that why you pray so intently? Isn't that what you want when you've had that emergency where you cry out to God? But yet I realize it's okay when God brings something to me that needs immediate action. I can't do it. I'm telling you, boy, do I get convicted when I think about all these things that happen and God is showing to me. How many times when my wife was sick and I'm praying in tears, God, help her, help us, help us, help us. Why is it? It's okay for us to do that to him, but not okay the other way. Well, I looked around at the service. We're standing outside, and I don't know how, but every eye was on me waiting for a message. I looked especially at Numark, his wife, and his son David, and you could see their brokenness. You could see their hurt. You could see they needed encouragement. You could see they needed hope. My goodness, they were pastors. They knew God's word. But knowing God's word, sometimes you need a little bit more. You need somebody to bring you something from God's word to encourage you, to give them hope. What did Peter say? Be ready always to give an account for the hope that is in you. Without thinking, brothers and sisters, I opened my Bible. This is the Bible I had. I went to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, began reading from verses 13 to 18 and explaining to them the glorious future God has for us, that no matter what our grief is, no matter what our problems are, his promise is, I'm coming back to get you. At the sound of the archangel and the trumpet blast, we're going to be called up to meet Christ in the air, and that is going to be the beginning of the most wonderful experience we could ever have, an experience I don't think we fully understand this side of heaven. Jesus said, how could I tell you of heavenly things when you can't even understand earthly things? And all I know is I'm waiting for that trumpet blast. And verse 18 ends with these words. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. In 1 Peter 4:10, we read, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Unexpected ministry not only allowed us to give, but to receive. Do you know that? How many times have I said here, if you want a blessing, be a blessing? Right, Linda? We were greatly encouraged. Now, here we went to a wake, a funeral service, to encourage them. And what happens is we were encouraged. Numark's wife told Elena, I just want you to know I'm still using what I learned at the Bible school to help me in women's ministry. Pastor Samuel, a man I haven't seen for 3 or 4 years, came up to me and said, Pastor Sal, I want you to know what you taught me in Bible school is helping me to preach even now. This encouraged us. You know, we need encouragement too, don't we? Well, something in this next step in this process was very important to me, and it was the loss of a very valuable possession. We get back to Quiet Corner the next morning. We're eating breakfast at the table. There's a bunch of us there, and I look at my hand, and my ring is missing. And I have this white circle there where my ring used to be. I cannot tell you the feeling I had when I noticed that ring was missing. That ring was missing. I had a feeling of emptiness. It felt like something was ripped from my marriage. It was a terrible, terrible feeling of emptiness. Now, the material value of the ring was really not much at all, but symbolically, it was priceless. It was irreplaceable. It represented more than 50 years of marriage with my wife, the woman I love. And to see it gone was a shock. Maybe somebody else would have thought no big deal, but to me, it was a very big deal. This led to the search. By this time, a crowd came around us. It's amazing how news could spread so quickly. Pastor Sal lost his ring. I can't tell you how many searches took place as a result of this. There must have been 10 of us trying to retrace my steps. And I think these folks felt as bad as Elena and I did. Viju started looking at the camera recordings with the timestamp to try to see in the pictures when did I have the ring on my finger so we could eliminate certain things. We went back to the room thinking maybe I took it off. Maybe I left it in the bathroom. I don't know what, but we started searching there. And Kulpana, you've seen her in the pictures during the Sunday school hour. She was there. We didn't ask her to come, but she volunteered. She came, and what did she do? She grabbed the broom, and she started sweeping out the room under the bed, under the furniture, moving pillows, moving furniture. She emptied every trash pail looking for this lost ring. Elena later said, you know what? This reminds me of the parable of the lost coin. Luke 15:8. What woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? Well, we searched and researched. Viju saying, what did you do? Tell me everything you did. And I said, look, I don't know. What did I do? I'm in the room. I'm doing things. Well, where else did you go? Did you do something on the balcony? Yes, I did. I threw some rotten fruit into the woods. Oh, I threw some rotten fruit into the woods. Next thing I know, he has a whole group of men at the balcony with machetes, and they're chopping everything down, and we're all looking in the woods, but no ring. No ring. I prayed, Lord, please. Please, Lord, let me find that ring. Please. No answer. That ever happened to you? Sometimes you think God's not listening, but yes, he's not only listening, he's watching and he's planning. But you know, I had to come to the place where I had to let it go. Have you been there? Have you been able to let go? Maybe you're hanging on to some bitterness, some hurt, some disappointment, some failure. You pray and God doesn't seem to hear or change anything, and you kind of feel alone. And instead of letting it go, you hang on to it and it just does nothing but eat you up. Well, praise God, I just let it go. Let it go. We're just led to another journey with the authorities because Elena read our insurance policy and found that it covers lost jewelry, but you have to have a police report. So we went to the local police. We go in there. Just want to say our ring was lost. Could you write up a report? It seemed pretty simple to me. So we sit down at a desk with one officer. And then because we were foreigners, he decided he can't do it. He sends us to the chief, deputy inspector. He was not a kind man. He says, okay, now we're coming to Quiet Corner and we're going to interrogate everybody. And I said, what? No one stole the ring. I lost it. Don't you just give me a piece of paper that says I lost the ring. And this commotion was going on and on and on. Thank God Viju was able to get in to see the chief inspector. And we went and met him. And he said to his men, just give him the report. Forget the investigation. But there was a report filed with the police that later would play again into a ploy by the devil to get us to do something we didn't want. Well, we go back. They're going to give us the report. Elena was downstairs ministering to the widows. You saw that. Thomas brought all the widows in. Elena was teaching them. And I'm upstairs working. I'm getting ready for my next conference. And Pastor Victor, I see him walking down the balcony. He comes to the door. He knocks. We say hello. And he goes like this. Pastor Sal, did you lose this? And it's my ring. And I jumped. Victor, where did you get this? And he said, when we were in Masanangudi, after we came back from the funeral, I was going to the bus and I found it on the floor. On the ground. You know, when we got there, Elena and I had to go to the pharmacy. There was a whole bunch of people in the van, and they stayed there, continuing to talk and saying their goodbyes, and we had already left. Now, I don't know how this ring came off my finger, but it did, and it ended up on the ground somewhere. Victor gets off later. He looks down. He sees the ring. He picks it up. He looks at the inscription because it says 14-carat gold, and he knew it was an Indian because Indian have 18 or 22-carat gold. So he puts it in his pocket, didn't think anything of it, and forgot about it. So he went to the next village, Moya, and he had no idea I had lost my ring. We're so happy, jumping with joy. This is a God thing. Guna was with me. We both go downstairs into the hall. Guna's on this side. I'm on that side. Elena's speaking to the women about the love God has for them. And Guna's going like this. And I'm over here going like this. And Elena sees the ring on my finger and she jumps with joy. Now, this was an interruption in her message. She had to change plans. Right, Elena? But here's the beauty thing. She was teaching him how much God loves them, and she said, look at this ring. If God could love us so much that he could find this ring, how much love do you think he has for you because you are lost without him? And right after that, Kalpana, the woman who was sweeping out the room, made a confession of faith and accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. The ring. You see, brothers and sisters, that is winning through losing. But the journey wasn't over. How much time do I have? Got a few more minutes? Okay. Time is still not an issue here. I think I've heard something like that, Pastor Caleb. We're with a bunch of Christians later on, telling them what happened. Pastor Victor found the ring, brought it to my room. Oh, thank you, Lord. We were praising God. I was praising God. I can't tell you how important this ring is to me. And I said, okay, now we got to go back to the police, tell them what happened, and we got to close the report. And we're told, no, don't do that. Victor will get into trouble. You see the law there, and I didn't know this was a law. If you find something valuable, you have to bring it to the police station. Now, for a pastor to find something and not do that, Victor's already been in trouble with the law because of pastoring a church. And we were advised, do not do this. Tell them you found the ring in your room. And Elena and I looked at each other and said, but we can't do that. That's a lie. Now, think. Here we are praising God that he gave us back something that was so important. And the next step is what? To lie? To lie? How? How then is that to be like Christ? How is that to be conformed into the image of his son, who is not only a truth, but the truth? He is a living, walking truth. And if any of us are going to follow him, how can we purposely lie? This wasn't a spontaneous thing out of fear. This is what you call premeditated, planned. I'm going to lie, but I'm going to do it to save somebody. You see, the world will teach you it's okay to lie if it helps someone. And God says that we are not to lie to one another. We called Viju. We told him what was happening. We said, Viju, we can't do this. You have to go to the police and you have to tell them exactly what happened. You tell the truth, because I believe with all my heart, the truth shall set you free. The truth shall set you free from a whole host of things, not only from the bondage of sin that Jesus came to defeat at the cross, but all kinds of entanglements, because once you start lying, it's a compromise and it leads to other lies. You get used to it. It's easy to fall into that trap. Viju goes to the police station. You know what the chief said? It's okay. Just tell him don't do it again. Don't do it again. Well, I want to close with these few words here. You never know what God is going to do, what process he's going to bring you through, who he's going to use, where he's going to take you, how your plans may teach, how your plans may change. My goodness, this process started with the death of a young woman. Now, Pastor David's wife did not die for my process, but God used it for the good, for other things in our life, in many other lives. Romans 8:28, I claim this so many times. I read it so many times. I say it so many times because I need it. I need it. And we know, you see, it's not a guess, it's not, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love him, to those who were called according to his purpose. And what I saw as I went back and reflected on everything that happened is don't hang on to these things. We have to lose them for the sake of Christ. I went to each of the Gospels and I read these words that Jesus himself said. He who has found his life will lose it, And he who lost his life for my sake will find it. And he has established the principle of losing in order to win something far greater. But in each of the Gospels, it was said in a different setting and in a different context. Losing your life for the sake of Christ in Matthew 10 was given in the context of putting God and his work even before your family. Now, I know that's a hard one. Many people just don't understand it. They look at their beautiful children and they say, how could I put something before them? I know I struggled with this for years, but you know what? When you lose your life for the sake of Christ and you give everything over to him and he becomes first in your life, you become a better parent, a better husband, a better father, a better provider, a better everything when God comes first. It took me some time to understand that, but finally it sunk in. In Mark's gospel in chapter 8, Jesus spoke of losing your life in order to gain life through him. He said it in the context of doing things God's way or man's way. And in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 17, losing our life for the sake of Christ was said in the context of hanging on to possessions. I think of Paul. What a great book you read from this morning, Pastor. In chapter 3, what is Paul? He mentioned everything that was important to him, and he said what? I count it as garbage in order to gain Christ. And in the Gospel of John in chapter 12, losing your life for Christ was said in the context of that is the way to bear fruit. That is the way to bear fruit. Yes. When we lose our life for the sake of Christ, to gain the life he wants us to have, we win through losing. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, I'm still amazed that you would have us to be like your son. What an honor and a privilege that is. And yet many times it's so difficult to do that. Help us. I pray you work on our minds and our hearts that we would have the same desire Jesus had to always please you in everything we do. Lord, I pray we do not hang on too tightly to the things of this earth, that we loose them. And every time we loose them for your sake, anything, whatever it is, we win. We win. Thank you for what you have shown me and Elena and all those who were with us, Father. And I pray that perhaps some here could relate to what I've said this morning, Lord God, and be encouraged that there is nothing in this world more important than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to determine, who are we working for? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.